1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's interesting, Paul here, as the Thessalonians have questions about those who've passed away, it's interesting. If you came to me saying, you know, I'm really grieving or really just mourning over the situation, and I responded to you talking to you about the rapture, that would just seem kind of odd, kind of out of place. But here Paul begins to talk about the return of Christ and paints this picture for us. And he starts off by just simply saying this, right? That brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. You know, we've come to this place in Christianity, especially in the West, where we're actually fearful. The return of Christ is confusing. And so we tend to keep it at an arm's distance. We don't really want to talk about it because there's so much debate. Nobody really knows what's going on. It's all such a weird mystery. And so we're just keep it at an arm's length. But Paul actually says this. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be knowledgeable in it. But culturally, we don't talk about these things. But what's interesting as well is that the Thessalonian church at best is only months old in the faith. I remember when I growing up at 7 years old, I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, and then they gave me this little booklet. Some of you may have had one like it, but it was called a survival kit. And in it was a discipleship, a starter course for new believers. And it taught me about memorizing Bible verses and how to share my faith and my new identity in Christ and how to read the Bible, how to pray, all this stuff. I don't recall any of it talking about the return of the Lord. But the reality is that if I were just to say, what's the gospel? Perhaps you might say, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Maybe you might add to that, oh yeah, and he rose from the dead on the third day. But the reality is that the story of the gospel is his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his return. That this is all part of the story, and that we tend to leave pieces of it out, but it's all playing together. It's all working together. And we actually see that with Paul, this is actually central to his teaching. If we read beyond this into chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells them, he said, you already know. You don't need for me to write you. You already know about the end of the age, about what's to come. On the contrary, in contrast to that, we tend to keep it at arm's length. Let's not get into that. It's messy. It's confusing. Weird stuff happens. But Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed. We tend to avoid. But Paul teaches. Sometimes I was so shocked. Paul says this about other things as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning the gifts, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed. But rather, I'm going to bring teaching. Sometimes with the return of the Lord or with gifts, we say this. We're like, you know, it's just kind of messy. Let's stay away from it. But Paul's remedy, Paul's response is, no, let's bring teaching to it. Let's talk about this. This is important. I was so shocked. There's a well-renowned, world-respected Bible teacher. I have his books. I listen to him often. And I was so shocked one time when somebody asked him about the gifts of the Spirit. And he said, I tend just not to talk about it because it gets messy. I'm like, are you kidding me? You of all people, or even if we disagree with you, we know that your answer is well-grounded in the Word of God. But Paul does not avoid things because they're messy. He teaches about it. And so here we are filled with questions about what happens to loved ones in Christ when they pass away. What's going on with, what's going to happen in regards to the return of Christ and where they're at? And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. On the contrary, we tend to hold it at arm's length. Sometimes you'll hear this. It's a cheesy Christian joke, but theologians have lots of big words that they use to describe things, right? That there's premillennialists and millennialists and postmillennialists and amillennialists, right? There's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. And you'll hear oftentimes, it's a cheesy Christian joke, I know, but they say, I'm pan-trib, right? Because it's all just going to pan out in the end. But the reality is contrary to the scripture. It's contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to the heart of Paul. I desire that you not be ignorant, not be unaware, not be uninformed. Not that you have to find your camp and find your side and debate other people and separate yourselves from other people who might have a different viewpoint from you. No, but you should be knowledgeable about what the word of God says. He put it in the word of God so that we would be knowledgeable, we would understand. Sometimes even as people begin to talk about the return of Christ, to talk about the rapture. I know we're in the Bible Belt and good Baptist boys always love to debate the rapture. But sometimes you'll hear people say, you know what? Listen, God's going to have all this worked out. We just need to get busy doing the work. Well, yes, we do need to work, and work is good. But here's the thing. We should be knowledgeable about this. And I think it's a misstep to think that not having understanding in the return of Christ makes us less engaged or makes us decreases our tendency to work or to do things. Listen, if his return is imminent, that should create in us a greater unction to do more. Like the time is near. We're running out. We don't have all the time in the world. It's things are not going to always continue as they always have. We need to be busy today to do the work. But if we're not knowledgeable, if the return of Christ is just kind of in the back burner and it's just something we say for a special conference or when we find the right book, you know what happens is we become laid back. We become just complacent. We'll let somebody else do it. It's not that important. But Paul teaches, I do not want you to be unaware, uninformed, ignorant about those who sleep in death. But not only that, sometimes we think, well, it's not really practical stuff. This is sweet by and by in the sky later on. But here's what Paul also says, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Our knowledge about the return of Christ actually works in us hope. It actually changes us. It actually stirs in us, right? The Spirit bears witness for that. It's the Spirit and the bride saying, come, Lord Jesus. It's not our place to say, well, whatever, it's too complicated. Paul wasn't preaching this to theologians with doctorates from our best universities. He was preaching this to baby Christians. We are without excuse. But he says, listen, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He didn't say, listen, the answer to your grief is to know about the return of Christ. No, he says, listen, grieving is normal. It's healthy. It's natural. That should be the place of your heart when you lose a loved one. But you are not to grieve without hope. There's a distinction here now between us and the rest of the world where this was powerful for the Thessalonians because in the Greek mindset, the Greek culture was when you died, you fell asleep and you were no more. That's it. That was the end. But for the Thessalonians, they were to be salt and light because when someone that they loved, a believer, passed away, fell asleep, as Paul says, they actually had hope in the midst of their grief. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the phrase fall asleep. Some have said that Paul is talking about that when we die, that maybe we enter into some sort of unconscious soul sleep. But I think the scripture is full of examples that show of people after they've passed away being very much active, very much conscious. They knew where they were and what was going on. So I don't think you can embrace that from what Paul says here. But it's interesting that he uses the phrase fall asleep because I would say for all of us, last night we fell asleep, but we fell asleep with the confidence that this morning we would rise, that there would be a resurrection. And so Paul here is saying that for the loved ones in Christ who have fallen asleep, I don't want you to grieve as the world does without hope. I want you to understand this. There will be a resurrection. There will be a rising. So where is the, what is the source? What is the basis of this hope? And Paul directs us right to Jesus. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Where is the source of this hope? Where is the source of this confidence? It's in this, that you and I, as believers, we are in Christ. We are with him. We are joined with him. We are one with Christ. And Paul tells us in Romans, he says, if we have been joined with him in a death like his, we will also be joined with him in a resurrection like his. Here's what happened is that at conversion, when we recognized our need for a Savior, when we recognized that we were sinful, and we recognized that God provided payment and in the body of Jesus and being put to death on the cross, and we actually at that moment place our faith that payment was enough, and we turn, we separate ourselves from our former ways of living, from the ways we walked before, from doing things our own way, and we surrendered our lives to Christ. There was a separation and a joining. There was a separation and us becoming one with him. And in that moment, in that separation, Scripture teaches that the old man has passed away. There was a death. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus teaches us. He said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, daily they must deny themselves, take up the instrument of death on that day, take up their cross and follow me. Daily there was a walking out of the cross. Daily there was a dying. Daily there is a putting to death of the flesh and its desires and a yielding to the Holy Spirit and his desires. Daily there's a cry in our hearts that we must decrease, we must die, and Christ and his life might come in fullness. Paul teaches we carry about in our bodies the death of Christ so that the life of Christ might be fully manifested in us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him. I want to be intimate with his sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death that I might attain the power of the resurrection. We've been joined with him in a death like his so that we might receive a resurrection like his as well. Because here's what happens is that when we surrender our lives to Christ, and as we continue to walk out that death, as we continue to surrender, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, his dwelling place, his influence, his work in our life increases. You and I, because of faith in Christ, we have the power and the glory of the resurrection at work in our hearts. And that's awesome, but here's where it gets even better. Because Scripture tells us that's just the first fruits. That's just the down payment. When Scripture talks about the first fruits, it's here's a sample. It's like the little spoons you get at the ice cream parlor where you could take a little foretaste, just a little sample, right? But that's not the fullness. The fullness is when you get those big scoops in your bowl. Amen. Preaching after Thanksgiving, you all might still be a little full, but that's the fullness. You just get the foretaste, the Holy Spirit, the power and the glory of the resurrection abiding in us. It's just a little spoonful of ice cream. It's the first fruits. There is a fullness of resurrection power and glory that's going to come on us. And it's going to match what we have inside us. We're actually going to be clothed with it. I love Romans 8 where it talks about, it says, all of creation is groaning in eager expectation, waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. You look at each other right now and we just look like normal folks. But the reality is that we have the power and the glory of the resurrection working in us. And there's going to come a day where our outsides are going to match our insides. And we will be recognized as the sons of God because we will be clothed in the power and the glory of the resurrection. The Thessalonians, their concern was this. They're like, oh no, I've lost a loved one and they're going to miss out on all this. They've fallen asleep, they're gone, and they're going to miss out on that day. But Paul goes on, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those little boogers are going to get there first. They're going to get a taste of that ice cream before we do. The dead in Christ will actually have a front row seat to the whole thing. Let's go on. For the Lord himself, Paul begins to describe the scene. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't be ignorant. Don't grieve without hope, because the next time you see me, I'll be jumping. The next time you see me, I'm going to be clothed with the power and the glory of the resurrection. The next time you see me, I'm going to be with the glory of Jesus, and I'm going to be coming for you. This is good stuff. This is why we don't grieve without hope. This is something else. And I don't know which is better. I don't know which is the better seat, whether it's better to be with him as he comes or to be here on the earth and to see it all happen. But Paul continues. He says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. When Scripture talks about clouds, it's not talking about the clouds that we see in the atmosphere. It's the cloud, like it's the cloud that led the Israelites by day. It's the cloud that was in the temple of God. It's the Shekinah glory cloud. That's what it's talking about here. When angels tell you, when at the end of Matthew, where it says he went up into the cloud, and the angels say to the disciples, he's going to return in the same way. He's coming with glory. And here you can let your Hollywood imagination just go wild, because I'm not sure what that's going to look like. But in that moment, we're going to hear the loud command of God. We're going to hear the shout of the archangel. There's going to be a trumpet that's going to be heard worldwide. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and I'm going to see it. And Scripture tells us that in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed, because we will see him as he truly is. And I'm not sure what it looks like. In my mind, I just see this Scripture talks about this tent just falling off of us, this tent being swallowed up, that which is perishable, being swallowed by that which is eternal, that which is imperishable. And I'm going to be changed, and I'm going to receive a dwelling. I'm going to receive a body that radiates in the power and the glory of the resurrection. I'm going to be taken up to be with him. And I'm going to meet with all those who have gone before me, who have fallen asleep in Christ. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And that day, I mean, we sing it. We sang it this morning, and we say it, and we know it. It resonates in our spirit. We know this is true, that the Lord has conquered death, but then at the same time we're dealt with the reality that people still pass away, people still die. But the Lord's taking care of death. There's a partial now and a fullness coming. But on that day, truly we will say, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed or unaware. I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. Our sights, our vision, the call of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is to this day. There should be an ache, there should be a longing in us for this. Paul concludes with this, therefore encourage one another with these words. Not only does this give us hope, but it also encourages us. And when Scripture talks about encouraging, it's not just simply, I want you to feel better. It's not you're just going to walk out of here having heard these words and just feel good. Encouragement is for your strengthening. Encouragement is it renews our zeal and our fervor in how we live and how we walk and how we conduct ourselves. It's when we're discouraged that we shut down, that we stop working, that we stop being excited about things. But I want you to be encouraged by these words. And so how do these words encourage us? Just three things as we close. First of all, right, to be certain that we're right with God. And understanding this, that all that we've talked about today, if there's even one person here today who doesn't know Christ, all of that is forfeited. All of that is lost. And we don't enjoy that reunion. And we don't enjoy the presence of our Lord Jesus. And we have two choices in this life, and we can choose either to maybe stand on our own and just hope that maybe our own righteousness will outweigh our bad. Maybe, just maybe, maybe, just maybe, despite all the wrong things I've done, I can just outdo them with enough good things, maybe. But here's what Christ offers us. He says, instead of you working to try and do more good than bad, how about if I just pay for your bad? How about if I offer up to you the life of my only son and I put the payment for your sin on his body? You can trust in your own righteousness or you can trust in the payment of God. How about if I just, you know what, if I could just get myself right, if I could just straighten myself out, if I could just fix everything, here's what God has to offer us is how about if I wash you in the blood of my son and clean you? Maybe I can just read enough self-help books and maybe I can just become a better person. And what God offers us today is His Holy Spirit. He offers us a new nature. He offers us being made new completely. The cost, however, is us surrendering our lives today unto Him. We're not guaranteed anything past this moment. And so if you have never given your life to Christ, don't leave here without being sure that you're ready for that day. But then there's those of us who have accepted Christ. And the fact is that the other way that this encourages us is to be ready for His coming. And by ready for His coming, I don't mean that you've got everything made perfect in your life, that you finally your finances are in order and everything's hunky-dory in your world. Being ready for His coming means that our hearts long for Him. Our hearts, Scripture talks about the mourning that we walk in right now, longing for Him to return. I used to think that was just something for old people who were kind of done having all their fun and they were just ready to wrap things up. Oh, Jesus, come. I'm not ready to wrap things up, but there's a growing ache, a growing longing in my heart for Him to come. It has nothing to do about your age. It has everything to do about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Spirit and the bride, they cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And if we are unfamiliar with this cry in our hearts, the reality is there's a part of us that's cold to Him. We have certain standards in our home for what we take part of and what we keep at a distance, what we entertain ourselves with and what we choose to shut off. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I think I'm a better Christian than anyone else. It's because I understand my own propensity for my heart to grow cold to Him. And anything that would dull that ache, anything that would dull that longing, I want nothing to do with. I want my heart alive and fiery in love and longing for Jesus to come. Because it's going to be as glorious as His Word says it is. And thirdly, this encourages us to labor with greater diligence. That we would labor in evangelism with greater diligence. We're coming into the holidays. Families are gathering. Many of you have unsaved family members. I would encourage you, begin to pray now for your time with them, that their hearts would be softened, that God would give you words, because the time is short and we don't want to grieve without hope when we're separated by death, but we want to know that we'll be reunited with them. Pray for me. I have an opportunity this Tuesday There's a neighbor that's passed away and their family's asked me to officiate the funeral. I have an opportunity to share the gospel. Time is short. I want to be diligent. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to go before us and meet us in that time. It causes us to be more diligent. It causes us to be more diligent in how we serve and how we labor, because we're not just serving the church. We're not just serving to be nice people. We're serving to serve one another into readiness for that day. That's why we labor and we teach and we preach and we help and we encourage one another, because we're guarding our hearts to being ready for that day. This is how these words encourage us and strengthen us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't just left us to figure it out, but you sent your Spirit to bring revelation, to bring renewal, to open our eyes. Lord, to fill us with joy. And God, we just confess, Lord, if up until this point, Lord, there's been nothing in us that's looked forward to your coming, Lord, first of all, we just repent of that, and we give you permission to rework in us, to work renewal in us, Lord, to awaken our hearts in love and longing for you. Lord, that our focus would not be on this moment and the circumstances that we're in, Lord, but our eyes would be looking to the day of your coming. And Holy Spirit, we can't do any of this on our own, and so we welcome your work in our midst, and we ask that you would change us today. And Lord, we do ask that these words would strengthen us, would encourage us, would empower us, would cause us to go further in pursuit of you and your kingdom. And Lord, we love you. And we give you our lives afresh and anew this morning. And say, do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.